Let's open our Bibles this evening in the book of the Acts and chapter 3 once again, please. And we come tonight to the verse number 12. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Bishop Houghton, speaking at a Pocket Testament League meeting, told the story of a quiet Chinese gentleman who was teased by his friends for basically never talking. This Chinese gentleman, he would have met up with his friends and he never would have opened his mouth. And they mocked him, they teased him because he basically was, as it were, the mute in the corner. He literally never talked. But one day, that little Chinese gentleman, he picked up a copy of Luke's Gospel and he read it. And then he read it all over again. Then he read it a third time and the Lord opened his eyes and the Lord showed him his great need of salvation. Bishop Houghton, he testified that night at that league rally meeting. He says, from that moment, that man was changed forever. No longer was he the quiet one in the corner, but rather he never stopped telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the testimony of the early church is found in Acts 4 and 20. Those men, as they were arrested, Peter and John, they're brought before the Jewish leaders. What was the testimony of those men? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, today the Christian church is split into two groups. One group is we cannot speak. The other group is we cannot but speak. And that was the apostles. Which group are you found in? So many of God's children today would rather stay so far under the radar, they'll never actually be seen on the radar. There'll never be a presence. There's a sad reality even within the community today that you ask an unsaved person about a certain Christian and they wouldn't even know that they are a Christian. Such is the silence that is found. But yet there are others today and everywhere that they go and everyone that they come into contact with, and God help us to be those people. Oh, that we would have the spiritual boldness that everywhere we go and every single person we come into contact with, that we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard, and yea, what we have experienced in our own lives. Peter and John had been making their way to the temple to pray. We looked last week at how that lame man was there by the providence, by the mercy of God. And that lame man had been healed by the Lord as Peter reached out, took him by the hand. That lame man had been brought up to his feet. And there they came into the temple. It tells us in verse 11, the lame man, which was healed by Peter and John, all the people ran together to see what was going on. Here's a lame man. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Peter realized, as the crowd gathered, thousands of people gathered around Peter. As it tells us in the verse 4 of chapter 4, that the number of men that believed that day was 5,000. So more than 5,000 people gathered around Peter because of what the Lord had done in that lame man's life. Peter realized this is an opportunity of the Lord. This is a giving of the Holy Spirit. He has drawn these people to me. I must speak. I must open my mouth. I can't, as it were, just shy into the background and say nothing and leave this lame man who's now walking. I must come and take this opportunity. As I said, this is the second sermon recorded. Once again, it is an extemporaneous sermon. Never had his notes with him. He's standing there. He was coming to the temple with that desire at the evening sacrifice, that desire to pray. But yet the Lord said, no, actually my plan is you'll now speak. Peter's pressed by the Holy Spirit. A burning within him, don't waste the opportunity. Open your mouth. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them what he did upon the cross. So he does. You know, brethren and sisters, the Lord continuously gives us opportunities. Every single week, yea, even daily, opportunities are given to speak a word for Jesus. Whether it be with our family, whether it be to our loved ones, whether it be to the friends, to the community, whoever it is, even in the workplace, the Lord gives us opportunities. Maybe questions, maybe scenarios, situations which arise, and it's just the perfect opportunity just for us to say a word. Not even to preach a sermon, just to say a word. To highlight that your faith, your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To highlight that you're trusting him completely in the midst of a hardship, in the midst of a trial, that you can just testify, the Lord, trust him. Every time the door opens, do we take it? Are we the cannot or the cannot but speak group? But I want to go further than that this evening. I want to ask the question, are we effective witnesses for Christ? Not just do we say something that pops into our head, but rather, are we effective for the Lord? Oh yes, it is the Spirit. He is the one who strikes that chord. He is the one who strikes within the heart. The Spirit can take a sentence, the Spirit can take, yeah, even just one word, and can penetrate that word to the very depths of a soul, that the Spirit can strike a chord within a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and bring them to salvation. Child of God, there is a duty upon us that we are able to speak well of our Savior. Are we studied? Show ourselves approved? Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. That's a verse that is not just for a minister or for a Bible college student. And I got it every year for 4 years. First day of college, every single September, we came back to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. But it's not just for the minister. It's not just for the Bible college student. It's not just for the missionary. It's for every child of God. Have you studied the Bible? Do you know the book? Do you know what the Lord would have you to say for Him? Is the Word of God right there in your lips, right upon your heart, upon your mind, that you literally can open your mouth and you can quote forth the Scriptures? Are you effective? How do we be effective witnesses for Christ? I have only 2 points this evening. You might be out in time, you never know. But I want you to see from Peter's sermon 2 ways that are vital for being effective witnesses for Christ. First of all, you need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Read the verse 13 with me. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. You see, for our part, it isn't enough just to deliver a message. It isn't enough just to witness and to speak of something that we don't actually know ourselves. It isn't enough to talk about something and to talk about someone that we don't have that understanding, that head knowledge, that heart knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. That we have that passion, we have that burning desire within us, we have that warmth glowing within our hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's opening words of his sermon highlights to us he knew who God was. He knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He begins with the Old Testament way of introducing God. He calls Him the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. That's important. See, we live in days when men will argue that gods are gods. And the question is asked, well, surely Allah is God. It's the same one, right? No, it's not. That's why it's important that Peter went further. He didn't just say, it's the God of Abraham, and then stop. If he had said it's the God of Abraham, and then that opened the door for Islam, that opened the door for the Muslim, that opened the door for the descendants of Ishmael. But Peter went further and he came and he says, it's the God of Abraham and of Isaac. And if he had stopped there, then that opened the door for the Edomites, for the children of Esau. That they could say, yes, we are the children of God. That would be anti-scriptural. Because we can quote Romans 9:13, which is a direct quote of Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. No, we have to know God for who He is. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's a God of Jacob. There's a very particular line, a very definite line for God. It's not the case that all of the gods in the world, you can pray to any of them and you can trust in any of them. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. And all of the other false religions and all of the false gods that they have, they are not the God of heaven and the God of earth. The God of heaven and of earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's descended through the tribe of Judah. He came through the house of David. He was the child of the virgin birth, the child of Mary, the eternal Son of God, who always was and always will be. He's unique. God of the past, the present, and the future. Isaiah 43 in the verse 10, it gives that encouragement. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that ye may know and believe me. And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be. One God. Three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. As our catechism teaches us, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. There's no second-class God within the Godhead. Each person is the same in substance. Each person is the equal in power and in glory. That means that every characteristic, every attribute that's attached to the Father, you can give to the Son, you can give to the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter proceeds to do in his sermon. He begins by calling Christ the Son of God. Remember, in the Lord's life, so often the Pharisees had brought the line, he's just a descendant of Nazareth. He's just a poor boy from the little village. He's just a normal man. We look down on him. At the very best, he's nothing but a prophet. He's nothing but a preacher. But here, Peter brings it so clearly to them. It's the glorified, his Son, Jesus. Son of God. But the word for son in this passage is the word pais, used 24 times in the New Testament. Out of the 24 times in the New Testament that it's used, 11 times it is translated servant. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, became the servant of God. The God of the law became the servant of the law. He humbled himself. He went on to that estate of humiliation. He was born. He endured the miseries of this life. He underwent the law. He obeyed and followed the law completely. In obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, he obeyed his Father even unto death, the death of the cross. The Son of God is the servant of God because he came and he served his Father. He fulfilled the ministry, he fulfilled what was given to him, even through the covenant of redemption, the specific role that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord fulfilled it. Perfect obedience. That wasn't the only title that Peter used. Verse 14, he called him the Holy One. We've been looking through the attributes of God in the prayer meeting. I'm not going to go over all of the same tonight again. But as I've said in the past, and it's important even as we see it here tonight, what is the first characteristic, the first attribute Peter comes to? It's his holiness. Because God is holy in everything. And every characteristic, every attribute of God comes from his holiness. He's holy in every thought. He's holy in every word. He's holy in every deed. He's a lamb without spot, without blemish. Verse 14, then after he has called him the Holy One, he proceeds to call him the Just, meaning righteous, completely innocent. Peter reminds the people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you took to Pilate, the one that you then cried out, crucify him, the one that was taken up Golgotha's hill, the one that was taken out of Jerusalem and crucified like a common criminal, he was innocent. Just as Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Just as Herod couldn't find a fault in him. Just as every single one had to testify, if they truly were honest, there was no fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was innocent. Peter brings it to the people. He's just. Peter would write on a later occasion in his epistle, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, speaking of Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And in the verse, or the chapter 3, the verse 18, Peter would write, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And one other title that he gives to the Lord, in verse 15, he calls him the Prince of Life. That word Prince, it simply means author. Christ is the author of all life. He's the author of natural life and creation. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. The word for God is Elohim, speaking of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of natural life. In the beginning, God created the Word, our world. How did he create it? Because he spoke. The spoken word came forward. What is the Word of God? It's Christ. He's the author of natural life. He's the author of spiritual life and regeneration. He's the author of eternal life. Peter gives all of the praise and the glory to the author of life. Yes, the people crowded round. They came in amazement. Look, there's the man we walked past to get to this temple. There's the man who was laid beside the road with his hands out asking for a coin. And here he is, he's suddenly walking, he's suddenly praising God, he's even leaping. The strength is there in his ankle bones, the strength is there in his legs. He can do everything. He looked to Peter. He looked to John. Peter goes, no, don't look at us. Look to Christ. The Holy Son of God. The servant of God. The Just One, the Prince of Life, don't look to him. Because through even this miracle, what is it? It's evidence Christ is alive. You remember after the resurrection, the guards came back in to the Pharisees, they told them. There was an earthquake. The stone had rolled away. The tomb is empty. No one touched the body. No one came and stole it away. What did the Pharisees, what did those leaders do? They paid the money. They said, go and tell everyone that his disciples stole the body. The disciples took it away. And here it comes. And it's Peter that stands before them. He took that lame man by the hand. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now he comes in and he says, no, we didn't heal this man. The Lord Jesus Christ did. How could Christ heal him if he was dead? How could Christ raise a man up to his feet? Give him that power in the ankles, give him that power in the legs, if the Lord was still lying in a grave somewhere. Now there's the evidence for the people. Christ is alive because it's Christ that raised this man to his feet. And every single person that's saved, every life that's gloriously transformed, it's all evidence and glory to your risen Savior. Every man, woman, boy or girl whose lives are gloriously changed with the power of the gospel brings more and more evidence to everyone around that the Lord Jesus Christ is real. Lord Jesus Christ is alive. How do we know he's alive? Because he lives in the heart. He lives in the heart. Well, the world thought they'd get rid of Christ. The world thought the death on the cross was the end of him. I'm sure that night after Christ had been nailed to that tree, I'm sure the Pharisees went home and they were happy. Yes, they put up their guards around the tomb and they made sure, set those guards, but you can just imagine the joy. They thought they'd get rid of Christ, they'd rid the world, they'd rid all of the Jewish people. They were never going to hear about this man, this prophet again. But no, God glorified him. He raised him from the dead. Peter's now standing with the thousands around him in the temple. I didn't raise this man to his feet. The risen Christ did. I didn't fix his ankle bones. The Son of God did. Because he's alive. Well, Peter knew and understood who Jesus was. Peter knew with that burning realization within him, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. He has all power. And he's alive. We must know who our Lord and Savior is. Do we? Then secondly and finally, not only do we need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but we need to know what the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Read the verse 19 with me. Peter says in his sermon, he brings it to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 23, "It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." What is the message of Christ? It's repentance and faith. It's both. And it must be in that order. Sadly today, that message is not being proclaimed, even within Christianity. No man or woman will ever get to heaven without repentance and faith. No man or woman will ever have peace with God, will ever have that union, communion, as we looked at this morning, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father, unless there is repentance and faith. Too many today will speak of believing in Christ. That's enough. They'll say, if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, that's enough. No mention of repentance. Yet it's vital. Peter preached it. Both sermons we've looked at, Peter brings out the necessity for repentance. John the Baptist preached it. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand." Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher there's ever been, what was his first sermon? Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Cannot be pardoned without repentance. Luke 13 to verse 3 says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." No one can be saved without repentance. No one can be forgiven of their sins without repentance of sin. There must be that turning away. There must be that abhorrence even within us. Remember, repentance is a gracious gift. It's a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 25, "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth." It's wrought by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 12 and 10, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." The Spirit gives repentance. The Spirit of God brings the man, the woman, the boy or the girl to that point where they realize they need to be saved, to that understanding they must repent. There must be a turning away. What is repentance? It involves seeing and feeling sin. To be not only deadly to the soul, but also a filthy, a hateful thing in the eyes of God. It must be that basic change of attitude towards sin. We no longer go for it. We go away from it. The turning away from the world, the turning to Jesus Christ. And then comes the faith after the repentance. Repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what's stated, Acts 20, the verse 21? "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repent to the Father. Repent of all of the sins. And then you put the trust and the faith in Christ that his death is enough. His death is sufficient. Then Peter goes on in the verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore," and then he says, "be converted." In other words, to turn, exercise saving faith in Christ. That must be part of the message. That is essential to the message of Christ. That we believe in his death. That we believe in his sacrifice upon the cross to cleanse us from all of our sins. That we don't look to any other, we don't look to anything else to add to it. We believe completely, solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest upon him alone for justification, for sanctification, for eternal life. And just as I close, there is another factor in the message. See, true witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's also the bad news as well as the good news. We must proclaim both. The good news of the gospel, what is it? Christ died upon the cross, and he can save a sinner from all of their sins. There is bad news of the gospel. at any man or woman who stays in their sins is condemned to hell. What does it say in the verse 23? It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. See, brethren and sisters, there must be the warning given. True witnessing must inform men and women that if they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is consequences. There is a place called hell. Just as there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. We must tell others. You know, Christ in his ministry and the recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the four Gospels, how often did he not preach about hell? Some commentators will say and will state, the Lord preached more, there's more recorded words where the Lord is preaching in hell than when he's preaching in heaven. He called it the place of eternal torment. Luke 16:23. He called it the place of unquenchable fire in Mark 9:43. Mark 9:48, he told it as the place where the worm dieth not. Matthew 13:42, it's the place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret. Luke 16:19-31, it's the place of no return. Matthew 25:30, it's the place of outer darkness. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message we must proclaim. Just as heaven is real, so too is hell. And every single person, regardless of their status, regardless of who they are, regardless of their age, when they're at the age of understanding, they reject Christ, they're heading to hell. I've read even over these last number of weeks the attack that there's been even upon, I think of that rugby player in Australia. He quoted the scriptures. He put on the verse and he stated that every single one who dies in their sins, and he listed a number of sins, they're heading for hell. What did they do? They went and sacked him from his job as a rugby player. And then different ones in England liked his comments. So what did they do? They got hauled in too. Why? Because they're mentioning that homosexuals will end up in hell. Every sinner's heading for hell, regardless of the sin. And yes, there are sins more heinous in the sight of God than others, but every single sin is punishable by death. And any man, woman, boy, or girl who remains in their sin, they head and their destination is hell. Brethren and sisters, if you want to be effective witnesses for Christ, yes, tell them about the love of God. Tell them about the mercy of God. Tell them that Christ has the power. And you tell them about the power of the gospel, that it's powerful enough to cleanse from all sin and to save anyone. But tell them about hell, because God is holy. God is just. And he will not allow one sin to stand in his presence. I was watching a thing the other day, and it was on YouTube. It's a tribute to R.C. Sproul. Young people, as we said at the Q&A session, we don't spend all of our time on YouTube. There's a tribute to R.C. Sproul, and one of the things R.C. in it, the sentence he said as he was teaching his students, it really stood out. He says, the greatest problem that the world has is this. God is holy, and we're not. God is just, and we all deserve hell. And every person that's saved and doesn't get hell, that's the grace. And brethren and sisters, God is holy. And regardless of the sin, regardless of the sinner, they're heading to hell unless they're saved. Unless they repent and they put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message we need to be telling. Not just come to Jesus and have a lovely life, but that God is holy and they deserve hell. But Christ in his mercy can save. We'll go on to look at in the weeks that lie ahead as we come into chapter 4 at the start. 5,000 souls saved. Because Peter knew his God. Peter knew the message of God to preach. And the Spirit took the word. And he applied it in such a way that men and women saw themselves for who they truly are. And they saw where they were heading. And God in his mercy saved. Can he do it today? Even as you witness in a one-to-one, as you speak a word for Jesus, can he save souls? Praise God, he can. But let's be effective witnesses. Let's be vessels in the hand of God fit for purpose. Men and women who know their God. Men and women who know the gospel of Christ. And are spiritually bold to speak.